Amen and amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of St. Luke, chapter 4. St. Luke, chapter 4. When you look at Colts, you don't have any difficulty telling he is a Bridges. He even has the hairline like his grandpa Bridges. Just like him. And he's just as inquisitive as Brother Bridges is. Anything you try to do, he'll try to outdo you. He's something. He's a honey. Amen. The other day we were talking, my brothers and I, our grandchildren, living in ours, or mine, called me Papa. And Coleman's grandchildren call him Beepaw, is that it? Boppy, I got it backwards. I said, if Roger ever has any, what are they going to call him? And he doesn't have any yet. They said they'll probably call him Mump. That's what his dummy is called, that he has with him all the time on his shoulder. At this time, there are about 30 people on their knees at our church in Pasadena praying for this service. I asked them to. I want God to do what he wants to do in this service tonight. I don't think there's ever been a time when it is more difficult to pastor a church than it is today. I don't believe there's ever been a time when we have had to deal with as many different types of problems as we're dealing with today. I'd like to just drop this in for what it's worth. I used to, being on the outside, not knowing what was happening on the inside, hear preachers as I would stand around making remarks about men who were the executives of our district. But I want to tell you something. I wish every one of you men could sit as an executive and see what goes on. You would find that the best friends you have are those men that sit on that executive board. They would die for you. You may not believe that. And the longer I live, I've come to appreciate the founders of this movement more than ever before. I realize that you just can't improve on what God gave them the plan for in the beginning. I realize that it was not wisdom of man, but God gave them a wisdom that was his. Come at it at any angle you want, and you cannot improve on it. Oh, I know that we're not perfect, because none of us are perfect. But I want to tell you something. This is a beautiful thing, and I've looked at it from every corner of this world. And I appreciate it tonight. Somebody said, you must think you've got to be Assembly of God to get to heaven. No, I almost do, but not quite. Nobody's more independent-minded than I am. But we have no authority unless we are under authority. If Jesus tonight were to stand in this 69th district council to preach to laymen and to the larger part preachers, what do you think he would preach on? What do you think would be his topic? It would be easy tonight for me to preach on Pentecost. For I'm a Pentecostal preacher and I love Pentecost. I'm not ashamed of it. The longer I live, the more I appreciate it. And I'm so glad I got in as a 17-year-old teenager. And I appreciate it more today than I ever have in all of my life. And I believe the only answer to the world's needs tonight is the Pentecostal message. There is no other message that will suffice. I believe that with all my heart. But God has touched my heart and moved for some time about this service tonight. Because I know in this audience, there are preachers that are hurting. There are preachers' wives that are hurting. There are preachers' children that are hurting. And I want God to take me and minister to you especially tonight. And there are a lot of laymen that are hurting. In the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, you'll find these words beginning with verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the Sabbath or the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And as he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If Jesus were here tonight to speak to you, I believe that he would declare to you again his purpose in coming, his reason for coming, the purpose for your church, the reason that it sits where it does, and the ministry that it is to have, that once again that would be stamped anew indelibly upon your heart and your life. There are many voices today. There are many messages that you are hearing. There is a lot of truth in many of them. It's been my privilege to be around Pentecost long enough that I've seen a lot of things come and go in my lifetime. There is no doubt in my mind that the revival that came in the latter part of the 40s, known as the Latter Rain Revival, was a move of God. God used a woman, Sister M.D. Beale, who pastored the largest Assembly of God church in America in Detroit, Michigan, to bring that revival to the United States of America. Her youngest son, Harry, was my roommate. God sent revival to that church. They came by the thousands from all over America. They would not pray for anyone, for healing, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for anything in their life until they had fasted and prayed for 10 days. I'll tell you, when somebody fasts and prays 10 days before you pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit, or to receive healing in the body, something's going to happen. I spent the entire summer there. I stayed in the home of Mom Beals. I'll never forget the first service I went to. Mom said, "John, I want you to sit on the platform." I said, "No, Mom, I'll sit in the audience. I just want to be a sponge. I just want to absorb." I stopped outside the building that night and I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I never want to have a closed mind to what you're doing. I always want to be open to what you're doing and what you want to do through my life. I want to walk into this service open-minded with an open heart." I walked into that service. As Mom Beal walked on that platform after Jim, her son, had led the congregation in worship, Jim took the service. Our Mom Beal took the service. She began to lead them again in worship. All of a sudden, I heard 1,000 people singing in a heavenly language. It did not have the kind of effect that you wanted to leap for joy or dance in the spirit, but it had the kind of effect that you wanted to find a place and prostrate yourself before God because you felt like Isaiah of old, that you needed to fall prostrate in His presence. I spent that summer there. But some way, somehow, God helped me as just a young man to see something that others did not see. I couldn't explain it, but something whispered to my heart, this will wind up in error. Something will happen here that will cause it to wind up in error. And this scripture kept running over and over in my mind. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. The thing that was happening at that move of God was all focused upon the Christian. It was all internal. It was all for the believer. The unbeliever was being left out. And after a while, one extreme after another, those of you that lived at that time will remember, one extreme after another took place. I want us tonight to get down where the rubber meets the road. I want us to look at this scripture tonight. If Jesus were here, what would He say to us? And I believe that you'll agree with me when I've concluded that this is what He would say. Jesus returned to Nazareth only 2 times after He began His earthly ministry. This was one of those 2 times. He came back to the city of Nazareth. Already His ministry had been sounded abroad throughout the entire area. And they came, they say that whenever Jesus would travel, especially in the Galilee area, that there would be from 10 to 15,000 people that would always be in the party along with Him, making their way from one village to another. Jesus came back to Nazareth, and as His custom was on the Sabbath, He made His way to the house of God. At the house of God, they were reading the scripture. The reader was reading from the scripture, and he noticed Jesus coming into the synagogue. And he motioned for Jesus to come forward. And he said, "Would you read instead of me?" And so Jesus came and he took the scroll, for the word of God was not written in a book form like the one I hold in my hand or the one you have there on your lap, but it was on a scroll. And I want you to notice where it was unrolled to on this particular day. It was unrolled to the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it was unrolled to a prophecy pertaining to the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus, hear me tonight. Jesus never comes too early. and he never comes too late. He comes at the exact time, at the exact moment, my brother, that we need him to come. Hallelujah. And you may feel that he's deserted you, sir. You may feel that he will not come. But I ask you tonight to hold on to the end of that rope just a little longer, and he will come at the appointed time. Hallelujah. And as he stood before them, the scripture says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he was anointed as he began to read from Isaiah. And he declared the number one reason that the Messiah would come was that he might preach the gospel to the poor. Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor. Aren't you glad he did? I wouldn't be here tonight. Maybe you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth, but I wasn't. There's a verse in the song, I'm a child of a king that's mine. It says, a tent or a cottage, whatever it be, he's building a mansion for me over there. I was born in a tent in an all-boom town in Dumas City, Arkansas. I challenge you to find the place. It doesn't exist. Doesn't exist anymore. Oh, but hallelujah. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. I have, as many of you have, traveled around this world. And I believe that they are speaking conservatively when they say that half the world goes to bed hungry at night. I believe that it's higher than that, if you please. And we're experiencing it in America. There are those in America that are experiencing it today. I wonder how you feel about the poor. I talked to some of my bus ministry workers just this past week, and they were concerned about how some of our people were treating the bus ministry children. Some of those homes that they went into, they said when you'd walk in the door, that the marijuana smoke would almost knock you down. And mother and daddy would be lying in a stupor on the floor. And we would have to go in and dress them and get them ready. They would run and throw themselves into our arms, anxious for somebody to love them, somebody to care for them. They would dress them and bring them to the house of God. Oh, they might not have been dressed as immaculately as others. They might not even have been as clean as the others. But they had a heart that was hungry for God, and they wanted to be in Sunday school. You hear me? You're going to hear a man tomorrow night, your mission night, Thursday night, a man that will touch your heart. I have the privilege of serving on the board of Calcutta Mission of Mercy. I've driven down the streets of Calcutta, India, and seen the hot tears run down the cheeks of Mark Buntain as he cries, God, give me Calcutta. Give me this city. Give me these Indians. We made our way one early morning, my wife and I and Saul and Johnny, to the feeding program, and Joey and Sue were with us, their children. Were they with us? Made our way to the feeding program outside of the city of Calcutta, where the garbage dumps are located. They don't bury their garbage there like we do here. They just pile it up on mountains, and it becomes a large mountain peak almost. All the children that do not have a home or parents in the city, they take them and they put them there at the garbage dump, and this is where they live. We arrived there just before sunup. We noticed there were some children up on the top of the garbage dump, and they waved and gave a signal, and all of a sudden, hundreds of children began to converge down upon us. And they came and they lined up so orderly. Our son Johnny said, Daddy, I wish you could have been here the year we first started this feeding program. They came down upon us like wild animals. But now they stood there so orderly to receive what we had to give them. We had a soup that had a lot of protein in it. We had a piece of bread that looked like a pancake that had a lot of protein in it. They lined up. We gave that to children, to mothers with babies, and those that were pregnant. When we walked by, I had the joy of giving them soup and bread. You hear me tonight? Brother Cunningham, I want you to know that I looked in the face of children that were so poor that they did not even have a tin can that I could put some soup in. And there are no more beautiful children in the world than the Indian children. Their features are beautiful. I looked those children in the face and said, my God, I'm no better than they are, but I was privileged to have been born in America, the land of plenty, and these children are born in these kinds of conditions. Oh, you hear me? Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. The Word of God has something to say about us showing favoritism in our churches. When it would say to those that had, you sit over here, and those that have not, you sit in this area. I want you to know that I believe the church ought to be a place where the millionaire and the pauper can sit side by side and worship and magnify the Lord together. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. Don't ever look down your noses at them. Don't ever look down your nose at them. Love them, pray for them, minister to them. That's the number one reason Jesus came. Don't ever forget it. Don't forget it in your city. Don't forget it in your community. Don't let it happen. It's happened in many areas. A number of years ago, I had a group of men from the elite side of town in Dallas come to me and say, John, we want you to build a church just for millionaires. They didn't know I'd just finished a study of mine. I had made a study for about 10 years trying to find out how much the average millionaire in our churches gave in tithing. I found that they gave an average, they paid tithe on $10,000. I learned a long time ago that it's a blue-collar worker that pays the bills in the church. But oh, God, help me tonight to get this across. Oh, Brother Triplett, if we're going to become what God wants us to become in a greater way in missions, the great need is finances. And I believe that God wants to raise up some assembly of God people that are not stingy and will bless them. Hallelujah. We'll bless them financially and give to them. And God will send it in by the bucket full, and they'll send it out by the tub full to the work of God around the world. The second reason, notice he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I sat just this past week with a brokenhearted wife whose husband was leaving her. His car was packed and he was leaving. You know, I wish I could find the words to an old song, a country song they used to sing. It says, don't rob another man's castle. He's like a king on his throne. You know, that used to fit just in the world. But it fits the church today. You know what I'm talking about. believe there's ever been a time when there are as many broken-hearted men and women and young people as there are today. You know the suicide rate in Plano, Texas, here in your own district. Those young people that are taking their lives and nobody seems to have the answer. I'll tell you what's wrong. They've tried to live a lifetime in just a few short years, and life will not satisfy you. The only thing that will satisfy the heart is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You get everything this flesh cries for, and it will never be satisfied until Jesus comes and touches it with himself. I've sat with them. We have had our hearts broken. Have you ever had a child of your own, preacher, come to you, stand and look you and your wife in the face and say, I don't want to live like you live, Daddy and Mother. How do you want to live? I'd like to have a mother and daddy like the one down the street, my friend down there. They grow their grass right in their home. I said, this will never be that kind of home. It wasn't long after that we went to the funeral where one of those had killed the mate in that family. We know what it's like for a child to be drawn away by the powers of hell. I know what it's like to not see a child of mine for almost a year, not know where they were, laying my hand on the heads of thousands of young people in colleges and youth camps and CA conventions and camp meetings across America and say, God, somewhere I've got a boy. Somebody, God, use somebody to touch him. And I watched my wife literally grieving herself to death. Yori and Sue were with us in those years. The church came to me and said, Brother McDuff, Sister McDuff is going to grieve herself to death with a broken heart. You can do it. You can do it. I'll never forget a number of years ago, a tennis champion, a national tennis champion in Houston, his wife left him, went back to Little Rock, Arkansas. He shut himself up in his home there in Houston, would not go to his offices, would not eat, could not sleep. I prayed with him day after day, read the word of God to him. One day we touched the hem of his garment, and Jack was healed by the power of God. He said to me, Brother McDuff, I would have literally died of a broken heart if Jesus had not healed me. You can die with that broken heart, sir. You can die with that broken heart, ma'am. And Jesus said, the second reason I came was to heal the brokenhearted. I said to my wife, sweetheart, you have three children that love the Lord with all their heart. You have a church that loves you. You have a husband that needs you. I can't live without you. Please live for us. Don't die. Brother Jeter, I've walked into that study of mine on many occasions. I'd walk in there and I'd look at that picture of that child. I said, oh God, I've done what you told me to do. I've traveled. I've given my life. I've done everything I know. Lord Jesus, if I could just have him back. Lord, where did I fail him? A thousand and one things came against us. Where did we fail? Where did we falter? You know, if that had never happened to me, I might not have said it, but down the inside I might have said, Brother Anderson, I might have said,
Jesus did for my wife what he said he came to do. The second most important thing to do was to heal the broken heart. He touched her and healed that broken heart. Hallelujah. He gave me back my wife whole again by the power of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus did what he said he'd do, and he'll do it tonight for you. Hallelujah. The song that God used during that time was a song my brothers and I sung and recorded. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Thank God for it. It was not until the Iranian crisis, serving in Uncle Sam's Navy, aboard the aircraft carrier in the middle of the Indian Ocean, without a chaplain beside him or a buddy who was a Christian, that adorable third person of the Trinity, the hound of heaven, the one that is faithful, that can go behind closed doors, hallelujah, behind the iron curtain, behind the bamboo curtain, made his way to the deck of that aircraft carrier. And there on that aircraft carrier, that son, God began to deal with him. He went in, knelt down beside his bunk, and he said, God, I lost everything. I lost respect for you. I lost respect for my family. I want you to bring it back. Hallelujah. Bring it back into my life. Hallelujah. Hold on, preacher. Hold on, wife. Hold on, mother. Hold on, daddy. Jesus will come. He will come. He never comes too early, and he never comes too late. You have broken-hearted people in your church. Jesus said, I came to heal the broken heart. Notice the next thing he said, I came to do, and I'll hurry, I'll close quickly. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Oh, did you ever think that you'd ever come to the time in Pentecost when you'd have to preach against Christians using alcohol? Did you ever think that that would ever happen? That would have been beyond anything that I could have fathomed 25 years ago, 20 years ago. But I want to tell you something. We have people in bondage tonight in our churches. They're in bondage to alcohol. They're in bondage to narcotics. They're in bondage to immorality and sex. They're in bondage tonight, and they cannot be what God has called them to be because they are in captivity. And Jesus said, I came to set the captive free. Hallelujah. And this does not bypass the ministry. We deal with it almost every month in our meeting. The devil would like to destroy every preacher's home in this audience. And I want you to know you're his number one target. There are those that have been in the ministry 40 and 50 years. Not long ago, we dealt with one who had celebrated their 50th anniversary. And he was in love with somebody else. I want to tell you something. Jesus came to set the captive free. Sex is a strong thing. But I want to tell you something. If it controls you, it will destroy you. But if you control it, God will use you. And he will bless your life. There are those that are in captivity, those that are bound Oh, you could go down so many things. Can I say bound by television? Bound by books that they should not be reading? Did you know that there are Christians who have pornography books in their home? Do you know there are Christians that have and keep liquor in their icebox? Jesus knew what he was talking about. Sure is getting quiet out there. Let me move on to the next one before it dies. The next reason, he said, I came was to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Thank God for physical healing. I have seen blind eyes open. I've seen them as they open their eyes and they begin to count the number of lights in the ceiling of the auditorium. I've seen them as their eyes were open and they saw their loved ones for the first time with the natural eye. But I believe that this is speaking of something even greater than that, and that is when the eyes are opened from darkness to light and they begin to see Him. Hallelujah to the Lamb. A few summers ago, we were in Crusades in Sri Lanka with Colton Wickramaratne, the superintendent. And he took us over into the Buddhist area of the city of Colombia. And there, he said, we've never had a crusade here. I wondered what would happen in a Buddhist area. But there, in about 5 nights, we saw about 10,000 Buddhists come to Jesus Christ. Night after night, Colton Wickramaratne said, I didn't know how they'd respond, but when the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, they saw Jesus Christ and they accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I came to bring recovering of sight to the blind, blinded by sin. I've seen them come bound in their sin, blind, and see Jesus open their eyes and see them become the most ardent, devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice the next thing he said. I came to set at liberty them that are bruised. Let me tarry here for just a little while. I have a preacher friend. And about 30 years ago, 25 or 30 years ago, he built a new building. The church split as a result of it. And he was forced to leave his pastor. He was bruised. If I were to sit down with him today and have a meal with him, somewhere in that meal, he would say, John, I got a dirty deal. They did me wrong. Let me tell you something. He has never, from that day till this, had the ministry that he had until that time. And that man can preach as good as any preacher in this auditorium. Has one of the tenderest spirits of any man I've ever known. If anybody could have been used of God, he could have been used. But God could not use him as he desired to use him because there was a bruising in his life. And he was not liberated from it. I know literal flesh and the blood brothers that will not speak to one another who claim to be Assembly of God Christian. Because during a time of an inheritance, this one got more than the other one got. Be sure you have a will so there won't be that kind of problem in your family. And do it equally. I know churches where children have been bruised. I know where literally men and women have stood with their sleeves rolled up, ready to have a fist fight because of something that they disagreed with. And I have talked to their children that you could not drag into the house of God because there is a bruising there, and they'll say, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. There are wives that have been bruised by their husband, and that wife who has kept sweet in her spirit because the word of God has told her to, and those that have counseled with her told her to, she has kept sweet in her spirit, and she has pushed it under the rug and under the rug and under the carpet, but it's still there, and it's festering, and it is nothing but a big sore and boil, and she is bruised, and she needs to be liberated tonight. There are preachers in this building that have been hurt by laymen and by birds that are bruised. And they'll say, I'll never trust again. Did you ever meet a policeman? Did you ever meet a career policeman? Do you know that whenever you get to the place where everybody looks like a criminal to you, you'd better get out of it? And they do that. I serve as a police chaplain. And there are those that get to that place, and they're of no longer value to the department. You hear me? Whenever you get to the place, I like the song Bill Gaither wrote. And the verse he said, when he talked about loving, I promised that I'd never do it again. But I found out in loving, it was well worth the risk. I want to tell you something tonight. You can't be what God wants you to be with that bruise in your life. You cannot be what God wants you to be with that bruising in your life. But I want to tell you something. He can touch you tonight and make you whole. And then he preached the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus did something. He walked over and he handed the scroll to the minister. And then he went over and he sat down in a chair. In the synagogue, there is a chair that is reserved, but no one sits in. It is kept there to remind them that one day the Messiah will come and sit upon that throne. Jesus handed the book or the scroll to the minister. He walked over to the chair, and he sat down in that chair. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Hallelujah! 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 I am the Messiah! I am the one! Hallelujah! I am the one that I've been reading about. I am the one that came to preach to the brokenhearted or the sick. I've come to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are in captivity, recovering of sight to the blind. I came to preach the gospel to the poor. You want to know something? I preached this message in Africa. I preached it in India. I preached it in Europe. I preached it in South America. And do you know that wherever they speak Swahili in Africa, where they speak Malayalam down in South India, or they speak Spanish in South and Central America, or all languages in Europe, their needs are the same. Red, yellow, black, and white, no matter what the language barrier may be. I had one missionary say, Brother McDuff, will you share that message with these people? show them that Jesus cares. And they came because this is the message of Jesus. That's why your church is where it is. Because in that city, there are poor people. You know, pardon me for referring to myself, but I know me better than anybody else. But I can remember a time when you might not have wanted Coleman or Roger or John McDuff at your church because we came from a divorcee's home. And the breadwinner of our home was a grandfather who was an alcoholic. Families told their children and other families, respectable families, don't let your children play with those little alley rats, the McDuff kids. But you see, they didn't know our hearts. They didn't know our hearts. I didn't want to be an alcoholic. I didn't want to be like my grandfather. I didn't want my life messed up like my mother's and multiple marriages. But I didn't know how to get out. But one day I found the way out. Hallelujah. I found the door. I found the way out. Hallelujah. I found the door, the way, and it was Jesus. Hallelujah. And the greatest word in all the Bible to me is the word whosoever. That meant me. Tonight in this audience, there are many needs. And every one of them are spoken of right here in this scripture. I wonder if the musicians would come and play Bill Gaither's song, He Touched Me. Bill Gaither one night was talking to us. He said, John, he said, of all the songs that I have ever written, I would have never chosen the song, He Touched Me, to be the song that went all over the world. I said, Bill, the reason why is because every little boy and every little girl, every man and every woman in this world need that touch, that touch of Jesus. I want you to bow your heads tonight. God wants to minister. I don't want to embarrass anybody here tonight. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But God can never meet a need unless that need is acknowledged. You remember when he looked back in the back and he saw a man with a withered hand? That man perhaps was sitting back there in the shadow of the balcony, and Jesus said, you with the withered hand, stand up. Have you ever seen anybody with a withered hand? They usually want to put it in their pocket or wear a dark glove or something to hide it and conceal it. This man could have said, he's not talking to me. But he didn't do that. He lifted that hand. And oh, I like what the scripture says. That hand became whole, Brother Davis, just like the other hand. Will you acknowledge your need tonight? Jesus is in this place. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here only to try and minister. I came tonight with a burden on my heart for preachers. I wish I could put my arms around every one of you. And as I put my arms around every one of you, that God would show you how much He loves you. And you are not forgotten. You are loved. I wonder how many of you in this audience, while your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you'll say, Brother McDuff, Brother Bridges, I am in a financial crisis in my life. I need a miracle. Can I see your hand? Would you slip it up? Yes. Scores of hands are lifted. You've had time to think about it. How many of you in this audience will say, John and Vivian McDuff, I have a broken heart. And if God can heal your wife's heart, he can heal mine. I want God to heal my broken heart tonight. Can I see it? Will you slip it up? Slip it up, yes. Yes, yes. Thank you. I wonder how many of you will say, I am a captive to something. I'm not